Today we're going to continue our study through the book of Daniel. We're in verses 9 to 21 today of chapter 1. And I've titled today's sermon, The Characteristics of an Uncompromised Life. And the reason for that is because as we come to the portion of scripture we're studying today, we see Daniel would not compromise his convictions. And no matter how he was put under the pressure cooker, he was not going to bow down to things that would make him compromise his Christian walk. And so neither would Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah. And one of the things is they lived these lives that were totally consecrated to the Lord, separated for his use. And so we're going to see how it brought them many benefits. When you serve the Lord with all your heart and you continue to be serving God without compromise, God will bless you for those convictions that you uphold. And one of the things is these benefits that you receive on behalf of God will show you how much he appreciates you staying steadfast and staying faithful till the very end, till he comes for you. And so I want you to see the characteristics that are the results of an uncompromising life. And this is what we're going to learn today. The reason I'm telling you this is so many people today are compromising their lives now. And they're letting the world come into the church, and you can't not allow that. You have to stand up for God's principles and remain faithful to them, okay? One of the things is that they're trying to give us their convictions, and they're trying to make us accept those when we know they go contrary to the Lord's teachings. And so we have to be ready to defend the gospel whenever this takes place. And see, we cannot have double-mindedness when we serve God. We can't be with God one day and then the next day we're full of the world's things. We're either all in for God or we're not. And this is one of the things we're going to learn today. That when we walk a steadfast life, an uncompromised life, we will get rewarded for it. See, we're going to walk with God one day. And we're going to live with him forever one day. And we have to remember when we see him, he will hold us accountable for the way we lived our lives here on earth. Remember, there are so many people in need of God's truth and God's word, and we cannot be wishy-washy anymore. We got to tell it like it is, because we defend the truth of God, because we know it's the only thing that can save them. Okay, so God doesn't want us living these double-minded lives in the last days, especially when lives are at stake. And so he wants us to live uncompromising lives that are dedicated completely to him. And this is what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They all stayed steadfast in their walk. And they received the blessings for it. So let's look at some of the characteristics of an uncompromised life in the following verses. We'll start with verse 9 and go all the way through verse 13. All right, let's go ahead and begin today's study. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So one of the things that is happening in our first point in the message today is the characteristics of an uncompromised life maintain courageous boldness. In other words, we're to remain bold no matter how heavy the pressure cooker gets in life. As the days go on and the world becomes more depraved, one of the things they're going to ask us for is to compromise our faith, to coexist with the world, and we can't do that. See, we were saved by the blood of Christ, and only his blood, right, is what saves us. We cannot compromise on those truths that save a person, because you're going to lead them astray. And so this boldness has to be in us to speak about God whenever we are given a chance to be able to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God, right? This is what we have to do in this fallen world. And remember, Daniel had just told Ashpenaz, the ruler or the official of the eunuchs, I will not eat of the king's food because it will defile me. One of the things he wanted to remain pure in a fallen world. And so you see this great boldness. See, he didn't have to be so blatant about the fact that the king's food would defile him. He could have come up with excuses. He could have said, you know what, this food doesn't agree with me. I can't take it, right? It affects my stomach. It affects my system. But he didn't. He right away let the officials know, this is where I stand. I'm not going to be defiled. I'm a child of God. And I want to honor the Mosaic law that doesn't permit me to eat these things sacrificed to idols. That's powerful, right? When you come before the world and this government, and as they start overreaching more and more, we're going to have to tell it like it is. We cannot come up with excuses. Well, you know, I need to preach the word just because. No, because it's the truth of God. And without this word, people will perish. And when we do that in a loving way, people will see the difference. See, he could have made a lot of excuses for not taking the king's portions, but he didn't. He said, it'll defile me. It'll mess me up in my walk. And this is how we have to be. As we walk with the Lord, we have to tell the truth, right? And one of the things is that we don't worm out of things. We don't try to make excuses. We tell the truth in love because it's a matter of life and death for many people. And this is why the gospel is so important. See, one of the things, when you confront the world and they're trying to put their lies in our lives as to what or how we should live, or who we should be, that we were born one way or another that offends God, homosexuality, all those things, we have to tell it like it is. It offends our Lord. And this is not something that he is pleased with. As a matter of fact, he calls it an abomination. And more you'll see people trying to twist that. Well, the Bible says this, that God did accept it. It's just you guys being bigoted, narrow-minded, and it's not. The truth of God has to be told in all issues. And this is one of the areas that we always get into trouble with. But let me tell you, you have to be in trouble in this fallen world. Because if you're not bothered by the enemy, that means you're not denting the kingdom of Satan. You're not making any progress into teaching people the truth of God's word. Right? And what does Athanas says? He says, if you don't eat the feast that's before you, I'm going to lose my head. If you're not looking healthy and good, right? And so I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to pay the price because you guys are doing things that the king disobeys of. And I want you to notice that because servants of God, remember, always have to display courageous boldness when they're confronted by leaders of the world that think we're bigoted, that think we're narrow-minded, that we're not really someone who's really caring about them, but we do. And let me tell you, it's not easy doing this. I understand that, but we have to do it because that's what God requires of us. Okay? One of the things is we're ministering in the name of Christ and we can't change that. The moment we compromise that, then that's when all the universalism comes into play, that all roads lead to heaven. And you and I know not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a hard thing to face, but it's something that we have to be ready for. Why? Because we cannot be comforted to the world's mold. In other words, we cannot be conformed to it. We have to be different from the world. But the world has been doing this by telling us lies decade after decade after decade that many people have not bought it. People actually think that people are born that way, or they're not. Well, they want to tell us, right, what is so obvious to us, but they're in darkness. So we have to understand that. But we have to speak with boldness. And we cannot be conformed to this world and formed in the image of this world. We're formed in the image of God. And this is why. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the world's been trying to press us in to make us think that these things are natural. And many of the Christian faith has dwindled because they actually are buying into some of these lies. But we must never receive those teachings from the world that go against the written word of God. We have to be firm, right? This happened to Peter and John in ministry when they healed this beggar that had been in this condition, that he was paralyzed for 40 years. And when they did it in Acts chapter 3, where they were at the beautiful gates. And remember this beggar, he would reach out and say, I want some money. And Peter told him, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk, remember? One of the things is they got in trouble for that. They got arrested because they did that on a Sabbath day. And one of the things that happened is they put them in jail because of what they were doing. And one of the things they were asked to do, hey, don't be doing miracles and don't be professing the name of Christ. Stay quiet. I want you to see what happened in Scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. They were being questioned by religious rulers, elders, and scribes as to with what power they were doing this miracle under and in whose name. And so this is what happened. So Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. It says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. That was the miracle right before their eyes. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot what? Deny it. I mean, the proof is right before us. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name, Jesus, right? And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When we get called by God to do these works out in the world, and God uses us, right, to evangelize, to minister, to do the different works that he's called us to do, we're going to confront the enemy. And one of the things, if you notice, when he was being confronted by these rulers and scribes, one of the first things they said, who are these guys? They're uneducated. They're untrained. But yet, look at what they're doing in the name of Christ, right? And they were doing miracles. And it shows you that God uses the foolish things, right, of this world to confound the wise. They were being used in a powerful way. And one of the things that was happening is that the name of Jesus was getting glorified because of that miracle. When we face the pressure of the world, that's the main thing we've got to remember. We cannot cave in because our goal is to glorify God in what we're doing. And if you notice, these servants were glorifying God with everything they did. And we need to follow that example today because the coming of Christ is so soon. See, when we are asked, in whose name are you doing these things? We cannot say, oh, I'm just doing it because I'm a good person or I'm a good Christian. We must always give God the glory because that's who we're serving. I'm doing this for my Lord, my Savior, and for his kingdom, Jesus Christ. That's not happening nowadays. The church is hiding more and more. And they're not proclaiming who Jesus is. So the church, right, is so confused right now as to what to do. They're not prepared. But notice how God equipped them. God prepared them. And that's the same thing he'll do with us. He'll give us the words to speak when we don't have them. He'll give us the direction to lead people into knowing Christ when we don't know how to send them. We just say it's because of him that I'm saved. And I have direction now through the Holy Spirit. You can have the same thing happen in your life. Don't ever think that you're not equipped. These men they saw as uneducated, not prepared, and God used them powerfully. The same thing with you. When you humble yourself and you understand, I can't change a life, I can't save a life. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that in and through me. Then I surrender it all to him and I say, your glory, Father. And people will be amazed. This guy led you to the Lord, right? This person led you to the Lord, yeah. But they said, we cannot stop talking about Jesus because we've seen and we know what he can do and what he's done with us. Has the Lord not done that miracle in your life? Changed you from what you were before? Then shout it out from the rooftops. Let people know about the Lord, especially nowadays because people are looking for answers to life in this fallen world, in this chaotic world. And we need to share the gospel there. Okay? Now, one of the things I want to remind you is balance yourself with the word. If government ever comes against us, right, like it did in the times of COVID, we have to ask ourselves questions. Is what I am doing correct? Is it right? Not in the world's eyes, but in my Father's eyes. If what I'm standing up for is glorifying God, then I keep going because it's balanced through the word. I know so many people that do so many things, but they don't consult the word. They go out where God never sent them, and then they taint his name. They hurt it. You have sincere motives, but you're not being led by the Lord. Not everybody's going to be called the same way. Understand that. And so you have to be led through the wisdom of God and his calling for your life. And it's all balanced with scripture. So when you do go out, ask yourself, is what I'm doing correct? Not in the world's eye, but according to the scriptures of the Lord. If it is, you have to stand up. You cannot cave in to the pressure of the world. Because when you make it clear, it's not me saying this, it's my Father. And this is who I obey. Then you have all authority given to you by the Lord to go out into the world and make a difference. Remember, courageous boldness is needed in the church today. And it begins with us. Each one of us standing up for what's right and balancing it with the scripture. Because when you don't use the scripture and you just do your own thing, people are confused. What do you mean? You look like a fanatic. Instead of saying, this is what it says in this book, this verse, and this is why I'm doing it. Okay? So remember that. We must obey the Lord instead of men at any cost, especially when they ask us to compromise his word. So that's our first point. You maintain courageous boldness in an uncompromised life. Number two, they maintain unchanging convictions. Look at verses 14 to 16. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better. They were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Now think about this. Okay, if he's withholding the king's food from them, who's eating all the excess food that they're supposed to be eating? Because if they found out that they weren't eating the king's choice, whose head would it be? The person who was supposed to feed him the king's choice. So either he gained some weight during that time and ate all the food, or he was giving it to someone. Because that food couldn't have been seen, because then he would have lost his head. And so I want you to see unchanging convictions here that Daniel displayed, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah displayed. And they were given a test for 10 days. And he tells the official, look, if we are going to go through this, and Daniel had to have faith in order to do this, remember, because Daniel was not required to take this test. Daniel moved in faith when he said, give us a test. Feed us the vegetables and the water. You keep giving these other young people the king's portions. And at the end of it, in 10 days, he was healthier. That was an act of faith because God didn't require him. And so if you move out in faith, you have to trust that God's going to bring it to fruition. In other words, he's going to finish what he started. And so Daniel believed, you know what? This test, I give it to my Father, and at the end of it, we're going to be stronger, we're going to be better, and we're going to have God glorified in the process. That's what he had to go through when he did this step of faith. He says, let our appearances be observed in your presence and the appearances of the other youth eating the king's portion, and then do with us what you're going to do. If you're going to do something against us and kill us, that's fine. But I want you to see who my Lord is what Daniel is saying. And so, one of the things, they were on vegetables and water, and this is called the Daniel fast whenever you read it in scripture. Many people practice this to lose weight, but it goes deeper than that when you're acting in spiritual warfare. It's used to have the Lord accomplish his will when you're asking God for something, like a spiritual breakthrough, someone released, someone delivered from the bondage of the enemy, different things like that. But that fast came with vegetables and water, and Daniel said, give us this test, and let's see what happens. And so Daniel had to have tremendous faith in God to do this. Now I want you to notice in scripture, lives that are consecrated for God get used by God powerfully. Lives that take the gospel seriously and say, you know what, I believe this is the written word of God, I'm going to live it, I'm going to apply it, do tremendous things. See, When you're sanctified for God, that means separated for Him, and you want Him to use all your life for His glory, it requires a dying to self. And many times you will be tested like that. In the Old Testament, for example, when the priest had to set themselves aside for the Lord's use, they would make vows of consecration and commit their lives wholly to the Lord. In the New Testament, John the Baptist was a great example of being an elder in the church, being someone who they respected, and one of the things, he also was not given to wine. He separated himself for the use of God. In other words, because he didn't want to be a bad testimony. One of the things about when you consecrate your life, it does require a dying to self in certain areas of your life. Now, the drinking part, for example, it's a choice you have. You can choose to drink, right? Or you can choose to give it up for God's glory. That's on you. That's between you and the Lord. But the more you consecrate your life for it and you say, I can live without it. Because see, I was a heavy drinker when I didn't have the Lord. And I would be an angry drunk. Okay? And so one of the things is, I believe that when you become a Christian, you're maturing. And sometimes you think you need something when you really don't. But in my life, and my personal choice was that I had to give it up. Because I knew that was one of my weaknesses. Now, it wasn't forced on me. And in the Bible, it says that getting drunk is the sin, right? But people's perspective of me changes if they see me with a glass of wine or a beer, right? If you were to see me, you'd say, oh, look at you, Pastor. You're talking about holiness. And it would affect them. Now, it wouldn't harm me if I don't get drunk. But I chose to give it up for the love of other people. Because when you see me, I don't drink. It's a choice. I said, I don't want to drink it because I don't want to be a stumbling block for anybody because I love people and I want them to get the gospel. The issue is when it requires dying to self, God will direct you and you don't have to preach it to everybody. You come to a point of maturity where the Holy Spirit shows you. And when He shows you to leave these things alone that really you can live without. It's just a choice you're making for the benefit of others and you do it. And then you say, I'm not going to have that in my life because I want people to be blessed. People's perspective of me would change, I guarantee you. If I had a joint and a beer, and you go to my door and you're looking for counsel, and I open the door and I have it, hey, what's going on? You know, I'm having a good time. Come on in. They would affect you. And you would say, I don't want to go to that pastor anymore. So I made a choice. Those things that I don't need in my life, I gave up for the Lord. And what happens is you live a free life. You don't need that stuff, really, when you come down to it. It's just the way we grew up and certain things we used as security blankets. The moment you give your life to Christ and consecrate it, just like the servants of God that God used mightily in Scripture, you begin to live life in a different way where you're other-centered. You care more about, because see, I've also seen the damages that alcohol causes. People who get hit by a drunken driver, people who have had family members lost because of, you know, cirrhosis of the liver or whatever. It's an ugly thing. And so what I decided to do is say, Lord, you know what? I know what your word says. Not worried about that. But I want to be a blessing to others instead, where there's no obstacle, where I don't cause them to trip because of my desires. You will be tested. Just like Daniel said, test me, Lord. You're going to have tests in your life. The grade you get on it will depend on how much you love God. And if you love God, you submit to Him, you say, Lord, your will be done. I'm weak in this area. Help me. And He'll help you like He helped me. I used to down a case by myself when I would drink. That's heavy. That's excess. The moment I said no more is because I wanted to help people. And it's worked. They can't believe who I am now because of what I would do before. And so it's for God's glory. If God is calling you to serve in this fallen world, try to detach yourself from anything that could make others trip. That's all I'm saying. And it's going to take an act of love, a step of faith to say, I love people more than I do my own needs. But that's between you and the Lord. What I'm saying is, I say no to not mess with it anymore and not to hurt anyone. Okay, so people, remember, who surrender their lives fully to God, choose to live life on another level. It's a matter of maturing in Christ and understanding that the battle is for lives here on earth, for souls, the people that won't make it into heaven. See, uncompromising lives choose to honor the Lord on a more noble level. Like, I want to live for Him and glorify Him. I do. I love Him. And I want to do it all for His glory. When you get your life set like that, you become very unselfish. No matter what the price requires for following God, you're going to do it. And we will be having tests, trials, right? Designed to do three things in our life. I want you to write these down. Three things that trials cause in our life. First of all, to prove our faith. Trials only reveal who you are in Christ. They're not maturing you through it. It just shows who you are. And so it'll be revealed as you go through your trials how deeply you love God, because it'll show up real quick. If you fall apart to pieces, you're not trusting God. So what trials do, they prove your faith. Is it all for God or is it not? When God does reveal that in a test, don't give up. A lot of us have failed tests and we retake them and we pass them, don't we? This is the same thing in life. Wherever we fall short, God will restore what the enemy meant for wrong in our life. They just prove how we are with God at that point, and then we move forward. And the second thing trials do is they develop your faith. They're maturing it. In other words, you're going through testing, and it shows real quick what comes out of your mouth, whether you're praising God in the storm or you're cursing God in the storm. It shows how you're maturing, how you're growing in the Lord, and how much you trust Him through those trials. If you just say, Lord, Thy will be done, and I'm wasted, I'm tired, but Lord, only You can renew my strength, He will. And those of you that go through these trials, right, sometimes you see that weakness where you're not trusting God fully, and God is just trying to point that out to mature your faith in Him and to trust Him. I had to do that in my own life when God called me into the ministry. And I had a cushy job. I had finances that were available. We had a nice home. We had things like that. And then He called me into the ministry, and I had to give all those things up. You talk about giving up your big house, giving up your cars, whatever it was that He's asking. And He says, cast your net and follow Me. He did the kind of thing with the disciples. And so I said, I'm ready. He gave me a vision. The elders laid hands on me, called me to the ministry I was going to be in. And that's when I started serving the Lord. And one of the things is people thought I had lost it. One of the things that I was going through is now becoming a provider through a ministry that couldn't pay me at the time. And so as a provider, I felt bad, because I couldn't provide for my family as good as I used to. But I had faith that God was going to turn that around eventually. When that test was given me to see if I would follow God or just stay in the world and the world system and not go to Him completely, there was a way that I could have failed it if I just stayed there. But I did obey, because I was ready to change my life and to give it to God. When we make that change, I remember people would see me and bring me applications for work, you know, like, you're a bum now. You know, and that's how you feel as a provider. We had a smaller home, you know, things like that. And they would do it with good intentions. It wasn't bad. But they didn't understand I had more work than I ever could as a Christian school principal back then, in 1986 it was. When that happened, we became stronger as a family. I became a better dad, a better husband. And this is what changed my life. When those tests come upon your life and God asks you for something, and let me repeat that with great caution. Only if He asks you for something, then do it. If He doesn't, don't go and give up your house, don't give up your cars, things like that, if He has not called you. You know why? You're going to be bitter. You're going to be angry. And you're going to say, God, why are You putting me through all this? Because it has to be a calling from God. And when you do it, yes, you start at the bottom again. And yes, you get exhausted and you work hard to provide for your home and your family, but your heart's not the same heart anymore. And you become a better husband, a better father to your kids, and your home gets united, and it's a blessing to grow your children up in God's ways. But they develop your faith. That's why I don't think anything is impossible for God, because He took what He took, but then He restored me, and then He gave me more than I deserve, more than I have. And I exalt the name of the Lord for that. I trust God with my whole life, my children's lives, every single thing I have is His. And it'll develop you as you go through faith to say, Lord, You've got me. And you'll be surprised. When other people lack faith, your faith is strong, because you've seen God do what only He can do. And then the last thing that trials do is they glorify your Savior. People see how you respond to the adversity of changing something in your life, and you're happy, and you're giving God the glory. And don't get me wrong, there was times that I was saddened through the whole thing because I felt like a bad provider. But then I started saying, God, I praise you and I glorify you for what you're doing in my children's hearts, their lives, and what you're doing in my heart, my wife, myself's relationship. Everything started to turn where we valued what we have in Christ. This is what happens to a servant. And you know what? The enemy doesn't like it when you do those kinds of decisions. Like, just like with Daniel, they were going to be attacked for making that decision of uncompromising their faith. And that's the same thing that will happen to you. You become a bigger target when you come to the Lord and you serve the Lord. Remember, you never know when you're going to face a test, do you? And if that test comes, put all your faith and trust in the Lord and say, Lord, I may not understand it, but I trust you in it. And God will be glorified with it. See, I want you to understand, you have a heavenly goldsmith who is refining you in life. And he's chiseling away at you a little of the world in your life daily. And he's getting you away from the system of the world. And he's creating you a heart and a love for the ministry and for God. Okay, but only move from your profession if God requires it. If he doesn't, stay the course. Right where you're at, God will use you in that way too, in that capacity. Very important to understand so you don't get bitter. You are being molded and chiseled through every trial. Back pain, health pain, finances, whatever it is. And then you just have to place your full trust in God, and God will deliver you. How many believe that this morning? All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what the trials are meant for is that they're meant to glorify God in your life. And as you're going through that trial, remember who this was written for. This was for a church in five regions of Asia Minor that were going through persecution under the Emperor Nero. And the people to whom the first epistle was written to were being spoken to by the Holy Spirit. 15 times in his letter, Peter refers to suffering. He used 18 different Greek words to do so, to describe every different kind of suffering you have. In other words, they're multivariated. And then some of these Christians were suffering for different reasons. They're all going through different trials for following after Christ. And so some of these Christians were suffering for living godly lives and for doing what's right in a hostile world like the one we live in today. Many Christians like this in the times of Peter were suffering because they were doing what was right in a hostile world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. For this finds favor, it says, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So he's saying, look, sometimes you're going to get beaten up, but it's the way you respond that makes all the difference. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He suffered, you're going to suffer. The difference is how we go through the suffering. Do we do it in a way where we glorify God, or do we do it in a way where there's murmuring, complaining? That doesn't honor God. He says, when you endure it patiently and you trust me, I'm going to reward you. See, and that's the difference. When you understand that if you're doing right, you're going to suffer because we go against this world system. But God will reward you if you keep pressing on till the end. There's others that were suffering in the church at the time of Peter that were getting reproached or suffering reproach for using the name of Christ. They were getting hit with that. And this is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Let's go there. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Isn't that true? The Spirit of God is within us to comfort us. And there's a lot of people that are going to call us different names, Jesus freaks, right? Or they're going to call us these hallelujahs or whatever they want to call us. It's all right. You'll have to just rest in the Lord, because God is your rest, and you will give him glory with the way you respond. See, when he uses this word for trials, this word means multivariegated. They come from all directions. And you'll be suffering for different reasons. And when that means you suffer, that means you're going to get hit with family problems, health problems. You're going to be getting it from all over the place, financial, right? Physical, whatever the issue is, they're coming from all directions. But you have the same God that's going to go through those trials with you one by one. And this is what you have to remember. Trials aren't easy. But in this world, as it tightens up more and they come against us in our faith, we have to be ready to confront that hostile world. Okay, there were other people that were hurling incense, right? Insults to the people, and they were suffering because of their faith in Christ. They were also mocking them. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. So there's many reasons why we go through tests and trials. And look at how it says to respond. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Okay, so you guard yourself. You don't respond the way the world does. You respond in a godly way. God will bless you for that. Now remember, these people were getting crucified. They were getting sewn in skins and dried out in the heat to suffocate. They were dipped in oil, used as torches in Nero's garden. So if these people were going through anything, what do we go through? And then most of all, don't forget what Jesus went through. He suffered. And he knows everything we've gone through as far as pain is concerned. So in these last days, I want to encourage you, the more you get sound doctrine in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, the more you're going to learn how to stand up. You won't disappear. This is what the church was made for. We're supposed to stand up in these last days and call it like it is, no matter what it costs us. But we don't disappear. We don't crawl if the government says you can't function, you can't open. You keep going. And no matter what, trusting God through it, okay? See, more than anything, Peter was encouraging people to keep pressing forward for the cause of Christ, because it would bring glory to the Lord one day. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 5:10. Another reason we go through trials. We want to give him glory. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That you're going to be made a better Christian. And when you learn to deal with trials, you won't fall apart. God is forming you, Christian, because he loves you. And so, Christian, whatever you suffer for him, one day will be turned into glory. Isn't that awesome? When you get before the presence of God. So never compromise your convictions, just like Daniel and his friends, even under the pressure cooker of the world, because you all will be greatly rewarded one day. I want you to think about that. If you live to be over 100 years old here on earth, right? Compared to eternity, it doesn't compare. What you suffered here for this amount of time versus what you will enjoy in heaven is totally lopsided. We're going to be spending the rest of our life in heaven with God for all eternity. So for this much that you suffer here, even if you're 100 years old, you're going to have all this to be rewarded by the Lord when you're in his presence forevermore. So life is a vapor, guys. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And one of the things, I want you to invest in the heavenlies, because that's where you're going to be spending the rest of your life in. Killing yourself for corporate America, killing yourself to make money or have material things, that's temporary. That's in that little spot. But what you're going to do with God for the rest of your life, invest in that. Because that's where it's at, man. We're going to be in heaven forever, and the suffering we did here won't compare to the glory he will reveal to us. Okay, so point number one, maintain that courageous boldness here on earth. Maintain unchanging convictions as well. And then lastly, maintain divine revelation by the Lord. Let the Lord lift you up, okay? And look at verses 17 to 21, and we'll close with this today. In Daniel chapter 1. He says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. Not the 10 days, but the 3 years. Remember, that's how they would program them to become more Babylonian. Okay, this is now after the 3 years, and the king begins to talk to them. After they've learned all the Chaldean literature, all the things that academically pertain to the Babylonian culture, this is what it says. The king talked with them afterwards, their training. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued into the first year of Cyrus the king. So this is amazing, right? They get through all their training, the 3 years of being trying to be brainwashed. And they get through the test in flying colors. They're still standing up for Christ. They've just gotten more educated and stronger. And one of the things, they become these servants. They get so blessed by God that they become the king's personal servants. In other words, they join the conjurers, the astrologers, all the ones that he would confide in before. But now he confides in Daniel and his buddies more than he does his own magicians. Because they have gotten favor from God, and they have favor before men. Amazing, because they would not compromise. That's what God will do in our life. As we continue to get educated, as we go after the heart of God more and more, whether we get educated with philosophies of the world or not, not the issue. The issue is, what am I going to do with my education? Am I going to honor God the way Daniel did and the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? We're going to have to come to a term in our life, especially in today's day, where we have to stand up for what's right. But in the long run, notice how God elevated them. They got promoted, and they were brought into the king's service as people of confidence. That's what God will do anywhere he plants you. Wherever God sends you, and you are walking with God seriously and committed and consecrated for him, God lifts you up. Even in the midst of a corrupt corporation, or even in the midst of somewhere where you think, why is God planting me here, right? Let me tell you one thing. There's always battles, even if you're in the ministry. Out in the world, you're going to have battles. You're going to have battles in the ministry as well. But you have to remember why you're doing what you're doing. It is all for God's glory. And when you do it all for God's glory, one of the things you're going to see, he will give you abundantly beyond what you ask for. He will reward you. And he will lift you up. But don't do it with that premise in mind. In other words, I'm going to serve you, God, here, but I want this in return. No, do it without strings. Just understand that God has planted you there as a Christian to be a blessing to the people around you there, at the workforce, at school, wherever he plants you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God is going to give you tremendous blessing, and he will elevate you. You're going to be able to do more than what you think when you give it all to God. The disciples, remember, did a lot of things that were very meaningful. Even though we saw them as weak many times, they did a lot of good things with the little they had. And God also elevated them. I was remembering the time when the disciples turned over their boat to the Lord. And there was Peter. And they had been fishing all night and they were tired. And God told them, can I use your boat? He says, I'm going to use it as a floating pulpit. I'm going to teach from your boat. It's amazing. Because when they released it to him, they had been fighting all night to catch something. They caught nothing. Look at what happened. Let's go there. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you some time to look up the scripture. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 8. It says, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. They were calling it a day. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. In other words, get a little further. And he sat down and began teaching. Notice the floating pulpit, the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. In other words, you're about to be blessed. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do so as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, look at what happened. They enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. You know, help us out because we're sinking. And they came and filled both of the boats, and so they both began to sink, right? But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, get away from me, Lord, or go away from me, for I am a sinful man. He saw how wretched he was. See, whatever you give God will go a long ways if you do it the right way. It's not the quantity. If you notice, one of the things is your time, your resources, whatever you're going to give God, if you give it to him to be glorifying him, he will give you so much in return, it'll blow you away. And one of the things is, that's what he wants when you go through trials, that you trust him. You say, Lord, I have nothing and all I have is you, help me. But you have my ear. I want to spend time with you. I want to worship with you. It blessed the fishermen to allow God to use their small resources. And it'll bless you. The more you use your small resources for God, not the quantity that's important, it's how much you give them with a whole heart to say, I trust you, Lord, that will bring about your miracles. How many of you remember the little boy with the lunch that fed the multitudes? More than 5,000 people. God doesn't need much, guys. He fed so many people that day because he gave up his lunch. This is what we have to do as Christians. We give up out of love and God elevates us. And he shows us the blessings we have. Look at what happened with this little boy who shared his lunch with over 5,000 in attendance in Mark chapter 6. And let's go to verses 35 to 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 35 to 44. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that we may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat, right? And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking toward heaven, he blessed the food, broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets of the broken pieces and also a fish, even leftovers, right? This is what I want you to see. It didn't take much for God to bless it. When you become givers of your time and resources for the Lord, and you start serving him the way he deserves to be served, your life will be immensely blessed. Now, don't do it just to receive blessing. Do it because you love him and what he did for you. And God will return that. And one of the things people think right away financially, oh, this is going to bless me with money. No, he's not talking about that. He's saying, I can give you a better quality of life that the world cannot give you. I know so many people killing themselves for corporate America, killing themselves to have more and more things for their kids. But you know something? Those things won't fill your life. What fills your life is the abundance of Christ in your life, in your family. Don't work to death that you forget to spend time with your kids. And don't fall in love with money, or you will notice it'll come back to bite you. It's not worth it. Fall in love with giving your time, your love to God. God will do the rest. You guys know how low-key I am about giving. I'm not going to use this into a prosperity message. I just want you to understand, the more you spend time with God, the more you consecrate your life to God, the more he will bless your life. And one of the things that you'll see is he elevates you, because people are looking for people with faith like that in order to go to ask questions about life. And the more you practice this kind of life, the more you live this kind of life, the more people are going to come and look you up, because they see the fruit in your life and your love for God. We're in the last days. The Lord's coming is very soon. Get bolder in your walk, like we've been discussing. Understand what is going on in your life and understand what God wants to do. How many of you remember the old widow in Scripture that gave Elijah the oil, what little she had? In 1 Kings 17, right? She never lacked again. She trusted God with what little she had, and she kept getting blessed beyond measure. Same thing for us. Here are some young men that we read about in Daniel chapter 1. And they were in the midst of the pleasures of the kingdoms of the king. They had all at their disposal to be enjoying the plush life of the world, and they chose not to do it. And they found favor with God and man. Live your life in these last days like these men. Follow their example. Remain pure in a fallen world. And remain faithful to the Lord, and he will bless you, yes, his way. But it may not be materially, maybe with great health, maybe with other things. But the thing is, do it because of what he did for you when he gave up his life to sacrifice it for you. Enjoy life with the family. Get into the lives of those kids. Don't get so wrapped up in making money that you forget the most important ministry is your home. And you'll enjoy it more and life more in Christ. Amen? All right. So the characteristics of an uncompromised life: maintain your courageous boldness in these last days. You're going to need it. If they come after us, I don't want you hiding. I want you trusting the Lord through it. Maintain unchanging convictions. What God wrote in your word, in his word, this is what you follow. And you say, thy will be done, Lord. I will follow you till the very end. And then lastly, maintain divine elevation by the Lord. He will lift you up. You don't have to brag about it. God will put you in those positions of favor because of your heart aligning with him. God honors the humble, despises the proud. And he will use you powerfully to lead many people in these last days into the kingdom. Amen.